correct. I didn't know whether to say yes or no. This was at a nice golf course. He's good. He has my boss to play, so this is some boss time. You can't be bad in front of the boss. And I'm nervous. I am nervous. I don't know what to, how to reply. I really want to do it because I've never played at a course this nice, but I'm also no good. And so I go into the office that week, and I say, Coach, are you going to play golf this week? He's like, it's all up to you. If you want to play, I'll join you. If not, I'll come with some excuse. We don't have to play. It's like, dang. And so I kind of give him the, like, well, I got to check with Paige. If I can. You know, I'm married now. I got to check with my wife. Because I really didn't know if I was good enough to play. Like, I don't know if you've ever played golf before, but if you're the good golfer and you're playing with the really bad golfer, the really bad golfer just sticks out like a sore thumb. Like, you just slow everything down, and I don't like that. That's not efficient. That's not Daniel Wheeler. And so I'm thinking about it for a day, and, like, we're supposed to play on Friday, and it's, like, Wednesday, and my boss is like, hey, do you know if you're going to play? I was like, I think I have some things coming up, Coach. I don't know if I'm going to play. And what do you have going on? Like, it's a Friday in June. There's nothing to do at work. I'm like, okay. So I'm driving home, and I'm thinking about it, kind of talking to myself. And I really believe this is the Holy Spirit. Comes into the car and says, you know, you will not be good at this unless you're confident. And I don't think he was just talking about my golf game. He was talking about my golf game, but I don't think he was just talking about my golf game. And I remember just going, like, you're 100% correct. I will not be good at this unless I'm confident. So the next day I say, hey, Coach, let's go play. Let's do this. All right. And so Friday morning, I'm driving to the golf course. I'm psyching myself up. I said, you can do this, Daniel. You've swung a golf club like 1,000 times. You're gonna play great today. You can do this. And I step up to hole one. They've already hit their tee shots on the last one. And I'm like, all right, you can do this. And I hit a beautiful tee shot. I actually ended up playing one of the best rounds of golf I've ever played in my life, which say a lot, because I play a lot of bad rounds of golf for the best time of my life, right? And the thing is, my swing didn't change that day. I didn't get new clubs, even though I want some. Nothing changed. The only thing that changed was my belief in myself. And so this is kind of the direction we're going today. It's church. We will not be good at this if we're not confident. We won't be good at this until we actually believe in who we're supposed to believe in. And so this is the direction we're going. If you would turn to Proverbs 14:26, we're kind of going in three parts today. And so Proverbs 14:26 is where we're going to start off. I have to have a whiteboard behind me. It makes me feel like I'm in my locker room. You know, you kind of feel like I got a little bit more guts now, you know, because I have a whiteboard behind me. I'm in home. I'm at home. All right. So Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. So this is our first part. Today, we're going in three segments. All right. And part one is that he is our confidence. All right. I'm a slow writer, especially when I have to write big. He is our confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. This word confidence in the Hebrew is the word miftah. If you look it up, it's the word trust, refuge, security, confidence. So in the fear of the Lord, there is security. In the fear of the Lord, there is trust. In the fear of the Lord, there is refuge. There is confidence. There is a confident one to trust. Now, if you guys were here last time I spoke, which I don't even know when it was, a little over a year ago, I talked a lot about the fear of the Lord. And if you guys remember back that far, I'd be so proud of you, because that was a long time ago. But if you haven't, I'll give you a recap. The fear of the Lord is to honor God, to revere God above all and in all things. So it says, if you honor God above all and in all things, we have security. Now, that's good news. Because when I think, especially in this age, I deal with a lot of college kids, I deal with just a lot of people, and I talk with a lot of people, is one of the greatest tools that Satan is using in this day is our attack on our security. He attacks our hope with depression. He attacks our security with insecurities. He attacks our peace with anxiety. He attacks our trust with doubts. He attacks our confidence with fear. It's a tool that he uses. And so, church, we must fear God, because in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Now, so the people who don't know God, you say, why would I fear this God? Why would I honor him above all and in all things? Why would I do that? Well, let me tell you a story, all right? And for the unbeliever, you got to get this, because if you don't get this, then everything else is going to, it's not going to make any sense. It's going to sound stupid. And for the believer, we must get this, because on this is what we build everything off of. So this is the crucial part. If we don't get segment one, segment two and three, we will mess up and it will be nasty. All right? So we got to get this part. So in the beginning, there was God.
Amen.
And he existed, and he's the creator of all things. He exists outside of times. He was before all things. There was God. And God created the earth, and he created man, and then he created woman. And it was perfect, and it was good, and it's the way it's going to be here soon, and it was awesome. And so then they were in perfect relationship, and then man messes it up with sin because he fell into temptation, and he didn't know his true identity, but he messes it up with sin, which enters death and corruption onto this earth, which still exists today. And then in this, there's many, throughout generations of years, many covenants made with God, and attempts to try to make this relationship back into the way it was. There was law created, all these things, and they all fell short. And so God decides, you know what? I'm going to send my son Jesus, because Jesus can't mess this up. He is my son. He is the perfect God. And so Jesus comes to earth for 30-some-odd years and lives with people like you and me. And he gives hope to the hopeless. He heals the sick. He teaches us the way of God. So much so that his teaching still exists today. And he lives a perfect life without sin, obedient to God, to the point that he decides to die on a cross for our sins, so that we might go back to this perfect relationship which we were supposed to have with God in the first place. But it doesn't end there, because then 3 days later he raises from the grave, because in Acts it says that it was impossible for death to hold him down. It was impossible. Death didn't even stand a chance. How cool is that? The agony of death could not hold the man down. And so 3 days later, he raises from the grave. He lives with us for however many more days. And then he ascends into heaven, because he's like, you know what? I need to send my spirit to dwell with you and among you and in you. And so he leaves. And so then there's the people who are following Jesus, and they're in the house. And then the Holy Spirit comes so that we might have God dwelling on the inside of us, so that we can now have the knowledge and the will of God dwelling on the inside of us, so that we can be in this perfect relationship with God. How cool is that? So that we can now be with God forever and ever and ever. You know, my mom's here today, and I think about this every time I think about being with God forever. Like, I go back home, and mom's really excited for me to be home. All right, you parents know this. You're really excited when your kid's home. But after a few days, I think she's kind of tired. Like, she has to cook a lot more when I come home, all this stuff. You know, God's never had that thought. Like, for eternity, he's not going to get tired of us. Isn't that crazy? Some of you all get on each other's nerves really quick. But never once. Never once. So that's why we honor him. We also can look at his character. Why do we honor this God above all and in all things? Why would we do that? Well, he's faithful. He's loving. He's just. He's gracious. He's caring. He's righteous. He's the one who possesses immortality. He is the light above all lights. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at his character. He is worthy of us honoring him. That song that we just sang that says he is worthy of it all, it cannot be truer. Amen. So he is our confidence, because we fear him and we honor him. Therefore, we have security. And look at the age we live in. How many things can we say that we have security in? But he is our security. And that is good news today. So to the unbeliever who's suffering and being attacked with insecurities and depression, anxiety, doubt, and fear, I can tell you there's a way out, and that's in relationship with God. And to the person who's following Jesus, who's being attacked with these things, I can tell you that there's a promise made by God that there's security and confidence for those who honor him. If you have financial anxiety, there's promises in tithing to God. He's made a way. If you suffer with anxiety of the mind, just think of Philippians 4:6, where it says, make all your supplications be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds. God, there are promises all over this book, because he is our security, he is our God, and he is worthy to be feared. So the question is, what and where is this refuge? What is this confidence that we're looking at? Who is it? What is it? Anybody want to answer that one? Who? Real simple.
Jesus.
It's Jesus, yes. Yeah, I'm not going to try to stump you today, I promise. All right, it's Jesus. And if you look in 1 Corinthians, it says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. It's not his peace. His peace is not our refuge. It's himself. It's in the relationship of the person of Jesus. Does that make sense this morning? Well, good. That means I'm doing something right. So for those who fear God, there is strong confidence. We got to get that. That's where it all starts. He is our strong confidence. I know I keep repeating myself, but if I say it enough, maybe you'll get it. He is our strong confidence.
Amen.
He is the one that we confide in. He's the one that we stand on. He is our security. So because of this truth, what is our appropriate response? Here's the cool thing about God is we usually kind of get an initial run to mess it up. And then we get to respond the right way. You look at 1 John 4, it says that because he loved us, we love him. It's not that that we love him and now he loves us.
Yeah.
Because he loves us, now we get to love him. We get to respond to his love. When Jesus is talking about, right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that because he has now forgiven us, we now have to go and forgive others. All right. So it's not about us forgiving others first and then we receive forgiveness. That's not the way it works. And so our response now to this, that God is our confidence, now what is our appropriate response? Well, I'm glad you asked, Daniel. What's our response? If we could go to, not Philippians, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. Our response, the Bible says it way better than I ever could. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Those two verses, verses 14 and 15, are doing the same thing that we just talked about for the last 10 minutes, that he is our confidence, that we have a high priest, that we have a Savior, that we have a Lord who has gone before us without sin and who can sympathize with us. He can be relatable to what we are now facing. So the same attacks that you're facing right now, Jesus faced while he was here. He has gone through it. But then verse 16, look at this good news. So because he is now our confidence, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me repeat that, because that's really good news. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The second part, because he is our confidence and our refuge, we now go to the refuge confidently. Does everybody see that? He's our security. Because he's our security, we now go to the secure refuge confidently.
Come on.
And the cool thing is, this is not the only part in the Bible where it says this. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, which is the same letter, verses 19, verses 1 through 18, it talks about the same thing that we just talked about for the last 10 minutes, that Jesus came, that us bringing animals and sacrifices to the temple wouldn't work anymore, because now we have Jesus, who is the one perfect sacrifice. And what's it saying? Hebrews 10 verses 18. Where's Hebrews at in my Bible? It's towards the back. There it is. Okay, this is cool. This is good news right here. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so now we are now washed clean. We are now perfected because he is our confidence. He is worthy. We have given our life to him. All right, and so because of that truth, look at verse 19. This is good news, all right? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter that holy place, that presence of God. We have confidence to enter into the refuge and the trust and the security of God by a new and living way which is inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscious and our bodies washed with the pure water. Church, we get to now confidently approach the King of Kings.
Amen.
Like, how cool is that? Pretty cool. Whoever said that, good job. He is our confidence, so now we get to confidently approach him. And if you are a follower and lover of Jesus and feel like you cannot approach God or not worthy of approaching him, then you're falling into a huge lie of Satan and denying a work that Jesus paid for on the cross.
Amen.
He is approachable. Come on. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn, which means we no longer have to go to the temple to encounter the holies of holies, but now we have access to him. Jesus paid for the price for us to confidently approach him. Come on. If you look up this word confidence in the Greek, it's the word, it makes me roll my R's, parisa, which I'm not good at rolling my R's, as you can tell, meaning freedom in speaking.
Wow.
This is my favorite one, free and fearless confidence. We approach God in freedom and with fearless confidence. Come on, that's so cool. With cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. That's how we get to approach him. Because he's our security, we get to now approach him with fearless confidence. So church, how do we take refuge in God? One thing I love about Christian Life Church is we get to approach him in freedom of speaking, which your pastor pushes, I think, more than anything else. We get to go and push and pray to our God. That's a way we take refuge in God. We approach him in his presence and fearless confidence. We spend time with our God.
Yeah.
We draw near and we seek and we do so confidently. Another way we take refuge in God, if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We take refuge in God by coming together as a church and fellowship with one another, and we plug in and we serve and we encourage and we serve and we encourage and we serve. That's how we take refuge in God. And so, real quick, at these two scriptures, if you look, what happens when we draw near? What happens when we draw near? And this is cool. So in verse Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, says that there will be mercy. So when we draw near, three things happen. Just in these two, there's probably a lot more in the Bible. We receive mercy and grace. Now, this word mercy, if you look it up, I can't remember what the word is, I didn't write down my notes. It says, though we deserve punishment and harm, we receive something different.
Come on.
We receive love and kindness. So if you feel like you're not worthy, guess what? You receive mercy. If you did something wrong and you're deserving of punishment, you receive mercy instead. Come on. You can smile at that. That's good news. And we get kindness. The same thing happened when we received salvation. We were deserving of death. And we get life. We get mercy. So we get mercy. That's what happens when we draw near. The second thing is we get, somebody said it earlier, we get grace. All right, this one gets me hyped up. All right, this one, if you look up this word in the Greek, it is the word charis. All right, and if you're taking notes, write these things down because you're going to need this later this week. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness.
Amen.
When we approach God. When we draw near. Come on. Smile at that. You get joy when we draw near to God.
Yeah.
And pleasure. We are living in a pleasure-driven world. What can give me the quickest pleasure possible? And we get to draw near and receive pleasure from the God who created pleasure.
Come on.
How cool is that? Delight and sweetness. But that's not all that charis means. There's more. How cool is that? This is another definition of that word charis. The merciful kindness by which God exerting his holy influence upon souls. His holy influence. Turning them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindness to exercise them in Christian virtues. His grace gives us power.
Amen.
His grace is holy influence. And God's holy influence is not weak. His is strong and mighty and has effect. So if you're struggling with anxiety and depression and fear and doubt, we draw near to God because we receive grace and his holy influence, his holy strength changes things.
Amen.
Come on, that's good news.
Amen.
We approach him because where we are weak,
Amen.
He makes us strong by his grace, and it only takes place in that drawing near.
Come on.
It only takes place in that relationship.
Amen.
That's where the access is. The last part is we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We get made clean when we draw near. We get made clean. The Holy Spirit washes us clean with pure water.
Come on.
We receive the Holy Spirit. I remember listening to Pastor Derek preach up here many times and talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and saying, well, what if I've been filled with the Spirit before? And I can't remember how the quote worked, but it was something along the lines of, I leak.
Amen. Don't we all?
And in that drawing near, we get filled up time and time again. I think it's somewhere in John 1 or John 3 that we get grace upon grace. We get the Spirit without measure. That's what I was looking for. We get it without measure. We get made clean as can be in that drawing near. That's good news. He makes us pure, and he makes us holy, and he makes us righteous. If you're struggling with your identity, in that place of drawing near is where you can find your identity. Now, church, what if we did that every day? What would happen? What would our lives look like? What would our church look like? What would our community look like? And I'll answer that question here in a little bit. Don't let me forget. All right? There's healing and there's deliverance in this drawing near, and we must do so with confidence. We must not go to the King of Kings in weakness. We must not go. You can take your weakness, but don't go weak. Go confidently. I think of here recently, I've had car issues, and I hate car issues. If there's one thing that frustrates me in this earth, it is car issues. And not once in this car issue extravaganza have I not been able to call my mom in confidence and ask for help, which is so needed. Y'all laugh. It's so needed. How much more is our God approachable? And how much more shall we go in confidence? Because my mom can't control the air that I breathe. My mom can't control the sun and the moon and the stars. My mom doesn't know what's going on in China. My mom doesn't know what's going on. Our God is in control. Our God is sovereign over all. He is approachable, and we shall go confidently.
Amen.
So when we draw near, we get what we don't deserve. We get the influence of God, and we get made washed clean and pure. We need this. And so when we do this, when we draw near, and this is what I really want you guys to see, because this is the really good stuff. When we draw near and we spend this time, our relationship grows. And that's what we need. So, I don't even know how long ago, but Paige and I started dating a while back. And when we first started dating, there were walls up by the both of us. Lots of walls. But over time, as we talked, as we went and did things and had fun, as we spent more time together, as we got to know each other better, those walls came down. And they keep coming down, and they keep coming down. And the same thing in this relationship. We have walls, but keep going and drawing near. We have attacks, we have temptations, we have all these things. But the reality is we must be faithful in the drawing near. And those walls will come down. And when those walls come down is where intimacy comes. And I can tell you, God can do so much in that intimate relationship. He loves that intimate relationship. We are talking about the God who created all relationships. He's the master at them. And he loves to be intimate with his children. And we, as followers of Jesus and lovers of God, have to enter into a place to where we are intimate with God. Because that's where his power is ultimately released. And that's where we are going to enjoy eternity with him. He's into an intimate place. And why not go into that place now, here on earth? So we go into the last part. My dry erase board doesn't look as good as last time. It's not as colorful. It's okay, though. So what's our response to that? So we draw near in confidence, and we've built this relationship with God that is intimate, that is powerful, that is real and authentic. And because that has taken place, this occurs. And I think a lot of Christians try to make this occur without having a real and intimate relationship. And we can't bypass this, or we'll mess it up. And so when we grow in our relationship and our intimacy with God, it causes a response and major effects in our life. And that third thing is we go confidently. To the world. If you would turn to Acts, not even a chapter yet. Acts 1. And you're going to kind of get the Daniel paraphrased version of Acts 1. So Jesus was with the disciples, these men who have spent many, many years with him, and people that are probably there that he hasn't spent time with as long. He says that he must go. It's the end of his ministry, and he ascends into heaven, and he tells them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so then if you go to Acts chapter 2, so they're together in a place, in a room, in an upper room. I don't know exactly what they're doing. I think they're praying. Suddenly a violent rushing wind comes. It's the Holy Spirit and dwells among them and dwells in them. And they receive the Spirit of God, and now this relationship is really starting to take place. We must receive the Spirit of God to even have a chance in this relationship. And they preach, and thousands of people get saved. How cool is that? And decide to enter into this relationship with God and receive the Holy Spirit. And here, all these people are dedicated to God, to live in the fear of God, to try to live in obedience to God, to see the reality of who He is. And they walk in the fear of the Lord, and they begin this relationship and start trusting Him. They're living each day. How cool is the end of chapter 2 of Acts? That they live each day dedicated in prayer, in obedience to one another's teaching of the word of the Lord, in food. Come on. in fellowship with one another. This is their lifestyles. They are drawing near to God every day, and He is working in their lives to the point where He's just adding people to their number every day. Just more and more people are entering into a relationship with God every day. We go to Acts 3, and there's a man who's placed at the temple, who's been lame since birth. I think he's 30 or 40 years old, so he hasn't been able to walk for a long time. And Peter and John are walking to the temple, and this man is begging for alms, for givings. And Peter and John say, "Look at me, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have is the name of Jesus." And I say, "Get up in the name of Jesus and walk." And they pick him up, and they throw him up in the air, essentially, and he starts to walk. And everybody's like, "Oh my goodness, I've seen that dude sit at this gate for a very long time, and he is now walking. What in the world has occurred?" And so Peter and John start preaching the good news of who God is and who Jesus is and how he died for us so that we can be with him. And thousands of people get saved. And so then you go to Acts chapter 4, and the authorities hear about this. It says in the Bible that the authorities come and put their hands on them. I love that. It's such like a hip way of saying that they thumped them. I don't know. I hang around a lot of college kids, and they always like, "You want me to put my hands on you?" And so like when my Bible said that, I thought, how to know? And they take them, and they put Peter and John in front of the high priest. And if you look up who these high priests were, they were the same people who judged Jesus before he was crucified. And so they are literally standing in front of the high priest and the upper up people who killed the man that they're talking about. In verse 7, it says, "When they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you have crucified when God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health.'" Verse 11. "He is the stone which was rejected, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. He is our refuge. He is the one that we build upon." In verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heavens that has been given among men which we must be saved." Now, church, get verse 13. Look at this. "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Church, let this be us.
Amen.
Yes. It was not the education nor the training that Peter and John had, even though they were taught by Jesus. They walked with Jesus, but it was the confidence in whom they had made a relationship with that showed it to these people.
Amen.
It is not our education. It is not our training that will show that that Jesus is real to the world. But it is our confidence in our relationship with Him. Now, church, I'm not saying not to grow in the knowledge of God and not to read your Bibles. Go, because we must draw near for this confidence to even have any substance to it. We must do one and two before we do part three. Because if we do part three without one and two, they'll look right through us. And look at this. End of verse 13. "And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Church, may we draw near so much and so often and so real that the world would go, "They have been with Jesus." Let that be said of us. They were confident not in themselves, but they were confident in their God. May the same be said of us. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And when they were healing this man, it says, "And it is on the basis of faith in his name, is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man. And you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. It was faith in God. It was their confidence in Jesus. So church, let's quit debating. And let's start living, and let's start walking in real confidence so that the world might see that our God is true and our God is real. We need less debates and more just walking in truth. Am I saying we don't speak up? No, I'm saying we speak up with ultimate confidence. But we don't have to debate anything because our God is true and our God is real. He is not debatable. And look around. This is what the world needs. The world needs a church to stand up confidently. Tonkawa needs a church to stand up confidently. And how awesome is it that this church has stood up confidently for I don't know how many years. And I encourage you to do so evermore in the years to come. Only a little bit longer, I promise. You guys know I'm going to go long. All right? So they're confident to the point that they tried to mute him. And in verse 19, it says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Whenever I read that, I think of Jeremiah talking about how there's a fire shut up in his bones. And Isaiah talking about in chapter 6, when he gets to be a part of the throne room of God and saying, hey God, send me. I'll go to the people who won't hear me. I'll go to the people who won't understand what I'm trying to say. Send me. And the thing about Jeremiah and Isaiah in those scriptures and Peter and John here is they had both drawn near their entire lives. Amen. They had both drawn, or not their entire lives, but they had drawn near for a big part of their lives. They had tasted and they had seen of God. And that's why we must draw near. If you feel like you don't have confidence unto the world, don't try to grow that confidence. Go confidently to our God. Amen. Skip down a little bit farther in Acts. They get released. Peter and John get released. They get to go back to their people. And they start worshiping and sharing what God has done. And verse 29, it says, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. That's the same word of fearless confidence, bold assurance. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant. They pray this after drawing near, that they would go speak God's word with all confidence. Now, once again, their confidence is where?
God.
It's in God. Now we got to get this, because if we don't understand that, we'll mess this up. And I think this is part of where the church, not the church as a whole, but some of the church has gone, is we've grown confident in ourselves. And if we go out into the world confident in ourselves of the work of Jesus, we'll become prideful and arrogant and bitter people. And ultimately become hurtful people. And that's not where we're supposed to be as the church. So please don't hear this and say, I'm going to go out into the world confidently. Look how awesome I am. I'm so confident. Because you'll mess it up and you'll hurt people.
Amen.
Our confidence is in the work of Jesus because he is our security and our refuge. And lastly, don't go out and think, I'm not worthy of this. Because you have drawn near, you are worthy to stand in confidence of our God. And so don't go out in weakness. I know there's some people probably in here thinking, I thought we were supposed to be gentle and meek. Isn't that one of the Beatitudes that we're supposed to be? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Daniel, isn't that one of the things? Aren't we supposed to be gentle and meek people? Gentle and meekness is power under control. You don't hold a baby weak. You hold him gentle. That makes sense? So we're called to go out confidently and be gentle. You can do one of the same. If not, we'll mess it up and we'll hurt people. Almost done. So Acts 4:31, Look at this. This is a cool verse. This is cool. This is cool. If you don't think this is cool, then you can just leave. All right? Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Okay, that's cool. Maybe it's just me. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That word boldness is the same word. It is bold, assured, fearless confidence, speech without whatever that other word is. And so earlier I asked, what would it look like if we did this? Church, what would it look like if we drew near often, every day, and made it a habit of our lives? And I think this is what it would look like. Because God just follows along in His Word. He's pretty cool like that. But this is the part where I really think it would look like. If you read verse 32 with me. Through 34. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own. But all things were common property to them. So what would it look like if we would do that? We would be of one heart and one soul. And church, look around. We're living in a place that's trying to divide everything. Divide us by race, divide us by age, divide us by our wealth. Divide us, divide us, divide us. By our religions, by our education, everything. And if church, if we can be the example of going confidently to the world because we have drawn near and God is our security and our refuge, we will be of one heart and one mind. And we need that more than ever before. And then read verse 33 with me. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. That same word for grace. Abundant joy, abundant pleasure, abundant sweetness, abundant delight, abundant holy influence for us to strengthen and confirm and walk in our relationship with God was upon them all. Church, when we do this, we just get more God.
Amen.
So let's recap. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. Why? Because of the gospel. We were dead. God sent us Jesus to die and raise from the dead to create relationship with us forevermore. To heal us from our insecurities, from depression, anxiety, fear, and doubt. He is our security and He is our confidence. He is the one that we stand on, and we must stand on this truth for long as we may live and never leave it. And it doesn't get tired and it doesn't get old, and may we have zeal for that truth every day for as long as we live. And because He's our security, because He is our confident, we respond by confidently drawing near to Him. We confidently draw near to Him because of the work of Jesus. And when we do, we receive mercy and we receive grace and we receive the washing of the Holy Spirit to be clean, pure, and righteous. And when we make this drawing near a habit and consistent, we have a real and intimate relationship with Jesus, which is the most valuable thing that you can possibly obtain while living on this earth. And when we do this, when we have this real and intimate relationship with God, it creates confidence to present to the world the reality of who our God is, which is what our world needs. That we would live confidently to the world, that we would live in such a way that the world would see Jesus. We would live undeniably of who He is, not by education or by training, but by our confidence and our relationship with Him. And if we do this, church, we'll see real change in our lives, in our church, and in our community. How good is that? A couple more things. Look at the common people of the Bible. Just think of them. Abraham, Moses, David, the disciples, Paul, on and on. This is what occurred in their life. They got the reality of who Jesus was and who God was. He became their security, and they drew near. Look at Paul. It says somewhere in, I think, Acts that he just spent years in growing of the knowledge of God before he ever went out. Maybe the same with us. Think of the great followers of Jesus in your life. I bet the same thing is true with them.
Yeah.
And so we're going to close with one last scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. We were there earlier talking about how we can draw near into this holy place with a sincere heart, and we receive the washing of the pure water. And that same chapter, it finishes up with these two scriptures. And this is how we're going to close with a word of encouragement. So the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." That word for confidence is the same one. Fearless confidence, unreserved speech, boldness assured. And when we do this, when we live this way, we'll receive a reward. And I'm telling you, I've got some pretty cool rewards in my life. I don't think there will be one cooler. We might not see it now. We might not see it for years to come. But it is coming because God said it is. And we can rest in that. And so don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away. Because it's the will of God. So don't throw away your confidence and your security of God. Or in God. Don't throw away your confidence in approaching God. And don't throw away your confidence in the way you live to the world. Because when you live this confidence, you will receive a reward. Church, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for hearts. God, that you have already planted seeds today by your words. And so, God, will you continue to water the seed that was planted today in worship? And in the scripture that was planted. And you water it to make it 60 and 100 fold. And we thank you for sending Jesus, for making a way for us to have a way to have a relationship back with you, God. Holy Spirit, thank you for being so real in our lives. You are so real in this room. Holy Spirit, will you work on the people right now that are suffering with attacks and their insecurities? May they see the reality of the gospel and the good news of Jesus and not grow tired and not grow weary, but stand firm in their confidence that they would not throw it away. God, for the person in this room, has grown weary. Will you give them hunger? Will you give them thirst that you alone can satisfy in that place of drawing near to you? God, to the people in this room who feel weak, we thank you for grace, and will you pour out your abundant grace, grace upon grace upon grace upon their lives? And God, for the people in this room, which I'm glad to say are abundant, that have spent their lives drawing near to you, will you give them opportunity to be confident unto the world so that the world may see your glory and that the world may see that you are real and you are true and that more people would be added unto this church for the kingdom and the glory of God. God, we love you. We're so thankful that we get to gather and enjoy you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So now we'll take this time to draw confidently. And literally taking the bread and the cup and celebrating what Jesus has done, looking forward to what he will do one day. So if our elders and our deacons will come forward, they'll pass that out, and then we'll take together at the instruction of an elder.